Well, give yourselves a round of applause for being here this morning, an hour early. Way to go. You might hear that my voice is almost gone, so I've been praying all morning I can make it through, and I hope it doesn't disturb you. I feel okay. God's good. That's up. We're going to continue our series called Invisible. We've been talking about what it would be like if only God saw us. Last week we talked about invisible generosity. And before we get into talking about invisible prayer today, I want to just speak about Christian motivation. If you have your sermon notes and your outlines, or you can pull those out in your bulletins, I want to just kind of speak a little bit about Christian motivation. Why do we do what God asks us to do? What's the proper motivation that glorifies God, that pleases Him, that gives Him joy? Why do we do what we do? Why do we obey Him in a way that actually honors Him? Now, what I'm going to about to share about the answer to this question will probably shock you. It will probably be something you have not heard before, but it is deeply biblical when it comes to why should Christians do what God tells them to do. And so I'm going to be using a book called Desiring God by a man named John Piper, a very popular book. John Piper is both a pastor and a theologian, but he made some very astute observations about the proper motivation we should have for doing what God asks us to do. Here's his first observation. This is not in your outline, but you can scribble these notes in. The first thing he realized as he read from a guy named Pascal is that all people, all of us, seek our own happiness. That everything we do is because we are looking for happiness. In fact, every decision you make today is determined by what you think will make you happy. You may be wrong about it, but you make a decision based on what you think will make you happy. All of us are wired that way. Pascal said that we all choose for this. Some people choose to go to war believing it will make them happy. Another group will choose to stay away from war believing it will make them happy. Either way, it's because people seek their own happiness. We can't help but doing those. Even those who are suicidal are choosing because they think it will make them happy. Now, they may be wrong, but the point here is that our will is controlled by what we think will make us happy. Make sense? Number two, not only do we, by human nature, choose what makes us happy, but the Bible seems to imply that we ought to seek our own happiness. That is actually a biblical command to seek our own happiness. C.S. Lewis, the guy who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, says this: "The New Testament has a lot to say about self-denial, but not about self-denial as an end in itself. We are told to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses in order that we may follow Jesus Christ. But nearly every description of what we will find if we do so contains an appeal to our happiness." He goes on and says, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that God finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex ambition when infinite joy of being with God our Father is offered to us. We're like an ignorant child that wants to make mud pies in the slum when we don't know that someone's offering us a vacation in Hawaii." C.S. Lewis says, this Bible seems to imply that we are far too easily pleased. That we need to increase our desire for happiness. That God created us to desire happiness, and we ought to. And if you look in the Bible, you will see that nearly after every command that God gives us, there is an appeal to our own happiness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Lose your life for my sake so that you will save your life. If you look in the Bible, nearly every command that God gives you, at the end of it, He says, and this is how it will give you happiness. And we think, oh, we shouldn't look at how, because we should just obey God and not even think about what we get out of it. But if that's the case, then God wastes a lot of space in the Bible. Because so much of the Bible is dedicated to the benefits, the joy, the happiness of obeying him. He seems to imply that we ought to pursue our happiness. So as we're looking at this invisible series, you know, Jesus doesn't say, hey, give so no one will see you. He says, no, give so God in heaven will see you and reward you. In every command, Jesus follows us up with a promise of what he wants to do for us. It's ironic, but even Jesus did this. Hebrews chapter 12 said that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So Jesus wasn't going to the cross just because he had to, because God the Father said so. Even Jesus went for the joy set before him. And the Bible says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is our model, and we want to do what he wants to do. So number one is all of us seek happiness. Number two, the Bible implies that we ought to seek our happiness. And here's number three. Our yearning for happiness should not be suppressed, but should be glutted on God. It should be glutted on God. We should feast on God. The idea here is that God created us with this infinite abyss in our souls that is looking for happiness, that wants to find happiness. And we look for it in all kinds of places. But because this abyss is so big, the only thing, the only person that can fill it is God himself. So not only do we seek our happiness, not only should we seek our happiness according to the Bible, but the Bible says that we ought to feast on God and let him be the source of our happiness. In fact, unless we do that, everything we do will be disappointing. We will seek happiness in the job, and it tickles for a little bit, but it doesn't help. We will seek happiness in people thinking well of us, and we'll feel good for a little bit, but it doesn't last. We will seek happiness in your favorite TV show, and it feels good, but then the season's canceled. No matter what you do, your infinite abyss is so big that God says, feast on me. I am the one that brings you true happiness. And so the purest, most godly motivation for obeying him is saying, God, it's you that gives me joy. It's you that gives me pleasure. I am going to obey you for the joy set before him. Have you ever met Christians who think that the reason you should obey God is because of guilt? We ought to obey God. You should obey God. You're supposed to do that. You know what? Those Christians are never joyful. Their relationship with God is like a military commander, and their obedience is because we just ought to. And God does not seem to imply that that's an honoring motivation. He is much more honored when we obey him for joy, to have him. You know, I can go on a date with my wife, Becky, and say, you know, Becky, the reason I'm doing this is I'm supposed to. You laugh at that, but so many of us treat our relationship with God the same way. I'm obeying you because I'm supposed to. But what the thing that honors Becky the most is when I say, Becky, I want to go out with you because I'm with you. I am so happy. That's how she's honored. That's how she's glorified. If you want to glorify God with your obedience, seek your happiness and joy in him. Don't obey him out of obligation, although that's not a bad thing either, but there's a much more glorifying obedience, and that is, God, you are the one that brings me pleasure and joy. Number one, all of us seek happiness. Number two, the Bible says we ought to seek our happiness. And number three, that our yearning for happiness should be glutted and joyed on God. Here's number four. We love to praise and brag about what we enjoy most. Notice that? Come back from your favorite movie. What do you want to do after you see a great movie? You want to tell other people about it. You're in love. You met someone. You've been looking to get married, and you find someone who loves you deeply. What do you want to do? You want to go tell your friends about this person. That we like to praise what we enjoy, and the best praise we can give God is when it comes as a result of us just simply enjoying him. C.S. Lewis says, I think we delight what we enjoy. We delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. our praise completes our enjoyment. The most frustrating thing is enjoying something so much and then not being able to talk about it. Right? The best praise, you guys, of God, the best worship of God is when we are enjoying him and we get to express it. So when we worship God through music, I think we need to show that this is a result of enjoying God. We're not forced to praise God, but we want to praise him because we are enjoying him so much. He is the source of our joy and happiness, and that kind of praise honors God because we're not doing it out of guilt or obligation or out of duty, but because we are feasting on God the Father in heaven. Amen? And so we are to love, we praise what we enjoy. In fact, we have a word for people who say they enjoy things, but they really don't. They're hypocrites. And that's what Jesus is confronting. People who on the outside look like they enjoy God, but deep inside, they don't at all. And Jesus is saying, enjoy our Father in heaven. So we praise God with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength because he is our pleasure. And number five is the Bible commands you to delight yourself in God. Commands you. And I wrote a bunch of verses down. I'll just read through them. The references are in there. But let's just go through some of the Psalms here. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures evermore. Psalm 34, this is a command. Oh, taste and see that the Lord your God is good. Feast on him. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for thee, O God, the living God. Psalm 43, then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Psalm 63, my soul thirsts for you, God. My flesh yearns for you. You in a dry and weary land where there is no water, you are the satisfaction. Psalm 119, how sweet are thy words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Job, when he speaks to his friend, says, may the Almighty be your gold, the choicest silver for you. And Jesus tries to describe this in Matthew 13. He tells a parable of a man who found treasure in a field. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Jesus talks about a man who found something and in his joy sold everything he had so he can purchase this field that had gold or treasure. And he compares that to relationship with God. And so when we are generous, we don't go, oh, God's making me give money. It's for the joy. We get to see and experience more of God. And that kind of motivation honors him, glorifies him, lifts him up, gives him pleasure because we are receiving our pleasure in him. And finally, Matthew 25, the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. But best of all, come and share your master's happiness. So here's what I want to tell you. You want to talk about the best motivation to obey God? Because we enjoy him. Because he fulfills the happiness that he's created us to do. If you obey God for any other reason, it will not glorify him and you'll be a hypocrite. Because you're saying, I don't really like you, God. I'm just doing it. I don't really like you, Becky. I'm just going on a date with you. It doesn't glorify God. And we hear so much, just obey, just obey, just obey. Yeah, but you forget the heart behind obedience. Obedience itself does not glorify God. It's the heart behind it. It's saying, God, you are the one I love. You are the one I enjoy. You are the one I want to be close to. And by obeying you, I trust you. You are my pleasure. You are the path to my joy in you. And that kind of obedience glorifies God, lifts him up, praises him. And we love to praise the person we enjoy most. Amen. So that is when we're talking about Christian motivation, do not believe the lie that says you should just obey. obedience alone does not glorify God, but the joy behind it, because we know who God is, does glorify him. Make sense? That's why we're not an ought to type of church. We're a get to type of church. Meaning we get to worship God. We get to fellowship with one another. We get to obey him. It's a privilege. You'll go to different Christian circles and it will feel like a guilty ought to experience. You ought to be this way. You ought to do this. If you don't do this, God is angry with you. Bad, 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 bad. Guilt, 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 guilt. That's not how I read Jesus. Jesus says we get to. I have come, he says, to give you life and life abundant. It's a get to. That's why we're excited about church. That's why we're excited about fellowship. That's why we're excited about worship. That's why we're excited about following him. Because in his presence, there is fullness of joy. Amen? Amen. That's the big picture. That's the big picture. And so now we talk about prayer. If the motivation of prayer is to enjoy God, how are we to pray? And what I'd like to do is open up the Word of God to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. If you don't have a Bible, please just share it with your neighbor. We do have some free ones out the door. You can pick one up on the way out. Matthew is in the first book of the New Testament, chapter 6. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, and we'll start with verse 5. And because we believe that God's word is anointed, it is inspired by God, has authority in our lives, let's rise as I read God's word. Matthew 6, chapter 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corner to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father in heaven knows that what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Let's pray. Lord, we believe that your word is good. And I pray right now, God, that you would clear the fog in our heads so we can hear you clearly and obey what you have to say. And we pray, God, that we would obey with joy. Lord, I always pray that what happens here wouldn't just be a transference of information, but by your Spirit we would be transformed from the inside out, that we would leave different people because of your good commands that bring us life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Becky, can I ask you to get a cup of water? So let's break down this passage about invisible prayer. How does Jesus teach us to pray? He starts in verse 5 and says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. The first thing Jesus says is, don't be a hypocrite when you pray. Now, actually, the word hypocrite comes from a Greek word of that time, and it was what actors used. It was described actors who wear masks. The word for them was hypocrites, because on the outside, they were pretending to be someone different than who they really were. Thank you, sweetie. Excuse me just for a sec. And so Jesus is saying, don't be like them. Don't put on a front when you're really covering up who you really are. And then he says, so don't pray to be seen by people. Your motivation should not be, I really hope the person next to me thinks I'm a good prayer person. Or I really hope the person hearing me pray thinks I'm super spiritual. He's like, don't be like that. He said, now, if you do that, you will get a reward. You know what that reward is? People get to see you. Congratulations. If that's what you want, you got it. It's a mud pie in the slum. But that's your reward. If that's really what motivates you, go for it. And that's what you'll get. But Jesus, let me show you a better way. You really want to enjoy God when you pray? Do it this way. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus says something brilliant. If you struggle when you pray out loud with people, what people think of you, he's all, here's a solution. Go somewhere where no one will see you. And I think he's saying, and pray out loud in the room. Just between you and God. Get used to praying out loud, giving your praise to God, giving your desires to him in a way that's verbal, that's out loud, but no one around. They won't even hear you. And that's a great way to practice only God hearing you. And when it's only God who hears you, he will reward that because your focus is on him. You're not trying to impress people. You're just trying to connect with God. So that may be a good thing for some of you who are scared to pray out loud or who have issues when you're praying out loud. Oh, I'm just more paying attention to what other people are thinking. Here's your assignment this week. Go find a closet. Get inside it, close the door, and practice praying out loud where only God can hear you. If you have kids or a spouse who will hear you, find a room or a garage where they can't. And just practice the ability of praying out loud so that only God sees you and he will reward that. Amen? That's your assignment. Now, is Jesus saying it's bad to pray in public? No. In fact, you know, the rest of the Bible, you see lots of places where public prayer is happening. What Jesus is addressing here is when we are skewed in such a way that we're looking for reward from other people when we pray. He said, if that's your issue, here's a solution. Practice praying where other people can't hear you. Get used to that. So that when you do pray with other people, you've learned to focus on him, and he is the true person you're praying to, not the people around you to hear you. All right. So, the other thing Jesus says is that we need to change our attitude when we pray. And he goes on in verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Now, there was the pagans back then, people who believed in multiple gods back then, had this view of their multiple gods, that these gods were angry with them, that these gods were not interested in them, that these gods had no desire to communicate with them, and the only way to get their attention was to keep on babbling rituals and prayers and phrases, hoping that they perhaps can get their gods' attention. And Jesus is saying, don't be like them. That's silly. That is not the type of God you're praying to. He says, this is how you're to pray instead. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I want you to catch what Jesus is saying here. We're not trying to convince God to hear us when we pray. We're not trying to get his attention as if he's an angry father in heaven that has other things to do and, you know, he doesn't have time for you. He says, you don't have to do that. This is your Father in heaven. And get this, he already knows what you need before you even ask him. So that just begs the question, right? Then why pray? If God already knows everything, if God is omniscient and knows everything, why do we have to express what we want to him? Let's hear from you guys. What do you guys think? Why would God want us to do that? Any ideas? Wants to hear you humble himself. Yeah. Reverence. Good. God. We need it. Yeah. I want you to understand this. God sees your relationship with him as a relationship with him. A relationship. He's not a candy machine. If I just put in the right amount of change, I will get the right gumball. If I just put enough money, then perhaps I'll get what I need. No, he is a loving Father in heaven who wants to be in relationship with you. So he says, talk to me. Talk to me. I love to hear your voice. I love the opportunity to talk to you. I want to be in relationship with you. I want you to trust me. I want you to honor me. We are in a relationship. One of the biggest things, it's the hardest transition for many, especially if we have an earthly father who is either an absent father or a judgmental father or a harsh father, is believing that God is a good father in heaven. Because what we do unintentionally is we project our earthly father onto him. But God says, I am not like your dad, and do not project that image onto me. I am a loving father who loves to hear your voice, who already knows what you want, but I just love to talk to you. I want to be with you. Prayer is about relationship, the joy of relationship. And I know for many of you, as you think about God, you can say the right words about God, but your heart is positioned such that God is distant, doesn't want to be with you. At least that's your image in your heart. And God wants to correct that and says, no, let me be your new father. Let me re-father you. That's why Jesus in other passages says, you must be born again. You must be born spiritually again, because now you have a new father in heaven who's treating you much different than your earthly father. He wants to talk to you. He wants to be in your presence. He wants relationship with you. So don't be like those pagans who babble and say the right rituals and try to do the right thing. So perhaps their gods will look at them. He says, no, God already knows what you need. Just talk to him. Just talk to him. You know, one thing I thought of in terms of the role of relationship with God is when I'm in meetings or in some type of function, and my cell phone rings, if I'm talking to you, for the most part, I won't look at it. I like voicemail. You know, that's what voicemail's for. You'll go to voicemail, I'll get back to that person. There's only one time where I actually will answer the phone. Do you guys know when that is? Wow, you should know. It's when my wife calls me. Yeah, come on. Yeah, I have a special ring when Becky calls, so I can just hear it. When she calls, no matter who I'm talking to, I'm like, can you hold on for a second? It's my wife. She's related to me. My kids are too young. They don't have cell phones. But when they have cell phones, same thing. Special ringer. When they call, I pick up the phone. You know why they have special access to me? Because they're my family. And God is saying, if you are a follower of him, you have special access to him. Your family. You're not trying to crave his attention. Hope that your ringer is a little louder than someone else's so he'll listen to you. Your family. You've got the inroad. Amen? So God says, Jesus says, do not be like those people. This is a family conversation. So Jesus, you said not to pray like a hypocrite, but to pray alone. So we're praying to you. You say pray with the right heart, not as if we're praying to a pagan God, but to our Father in heaven. Can you give us an example of what this looks like? What kind of prayer is this like? And then Jesus says, let me give you an example. Verse 9. This then is how you should pray. And then he begins to do a prayer that we know we call the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it's really more the disciples' prayer, because it's really Jesus teaching his followers how to pray. I just want to say a couple words about the Lord's Prayer as we introduce going through this, as we learn how to pray. The first thing I want to say is that it's a model prayer. It's an example prayer. Depending on your upbringing, you might have learned that you need to recite this prayer specifically to get special access or privilege to God. That's not the case at all. In fact, if you go to other Gospels, they have Jesus' prayer, and some of the words are a little different. In other words, Jesus wasn't concerned about the exact phrasing of it, but it's a model prayer of just categories of how we should pray. We're not to use it as a special formula to get to God, but really Jesus is saying, let me give you an example prayer that honors God. The second thing I want to say about this prayer is that it's a corporate prayer, meaning that it's meant to be prayed with the idea of us, not just me. So as we go into it, he says, our Father who art in heaven, not my Father. Forgive us our debts, not my debts. Give us our daily bread, not my daily bread. But the idea is whether you're praying this in community or on your own, the attitude is that you're praying for the whole community of Jesus Christ. When you're saying, forgive us our sins, whether you're praying that here or at home, you're saying, God, forgive my sins and the sins of your Christian community, Lord. We need your help. Will you forgive us our sins? So those two things. It's a model prayer, and it was meant to be a community prayer, a corporate prayer as well. So Jesus gives six things that we ought to pray for. Six things that God wants you to talk about with him. Six things that he wants you to communicate with him about. And he starts with this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so, of course, Jesus brings up a word that we barely use. How many of you use the word hallowed this last week? Yeah, thank you. All right, way to go. What it means is that we want God's name to be holy and lifted up. And so what we're praying here, number one, is we want to pray for God's reputation. God's reputation, if you're taking notes. We're saying, God, we pray that people would speak about you in our world in a way that gives you honor and glory. We pray, God, that your name is lifted up in our world. We want your reputation to be lifted up. And God, we're praying that our actions as your followers will lift you up as well. And we're saying, God, you are on. We do not want to take your name in vain. And we don't want anyone to take your name in vain. But we want everyone to glorify you, God. The first thing that Jesus says to pray for, if you want to honor God, is pray for God's reputation in our world. Amen? That's lifted up. Number two is pray for kingdom expansion. Kingdom expansion. Verse 10 says, your kingdom come. When Jesus speaks about God's kingdom, he's kind of talking about heaven, but not really. And what I mean by that is when Jesus talks about God's kingdom, he's talking about God being in charge, God's will being done. Now, where he is talking about heaven is ultimately that's done in heaven. Ultimately, when we get to heaven, the end days, it will be a place where everything that's done is how God wants it to be. We're not there right now. But Jesus is praying, you're telling us to pray that part of God's kingdom would happen here and now, that we would taste heaven on this side of history, that we would see his will being done here, that we would see people in relationship with him here. So Jesus is saying, pray that God's kingdom gets expanded here and now. One aspect of that is that we're praying for more and more people to become followers of Jesus, to have a relationship with God. We're saying, God, we want your kingdom to be expanded. We're saying, God, will you please bring more and more people into your kingdom? I believe it's in 1 Peter where God says that he does not want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to have a relationship with him. But we have a free will that can choose against that. But he asks us to pray that people would choose with God's help to follow him. So we pray for kingdom expansion. Jesus says that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So we want more and more people to follow God. Jesus goes on and says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the third thing we want to pray for is alignment with God's will. Alignment with God's will. Here we want to pray that God, not only will you help me do your will, but help us do your will. Now, what is God's will? Most of God's will is already revealed to us through his word, through the Bible. A lot of our struggles of what we should do, what not to do, are actually already answered in the Bible. And so it would benefit us to get to know the Bible better, to read it on our own, to read it for growth group, to read it here in church, to listen to it on the radio, whatever your form is. But the more we know God's word, the more we're familiar with the Bible, the easier it is to discern God's will. Now, there's some things that the Bible doesn't talk about in terms of God's will, like, should I take this job or this job? Should I marry this person or not marry this person? Should I move here or should I move there? But it seems to me from reading the Bible that God's more concerned about what kind of employee you are than what job you take. He's revealed his will there. Jesus has revealed his will of what type of spouse you're to be more than which spouse you're supposed to pick. It means to me that perhaps God is more concerned about what type of husband or wife you are than whether you're married to the right person. Seems to me that God is more concerned about what kind of neighbor you are than where you live. So when you're praying those things, sure, God might have a perspective one way or the other, but he's much more concerned on who you are, where you are, than he actually is concerned about making that right choice of where to apply who you are. So I just want to challenge you. Some of you are feeling like you're in the wrong job or wondering if you're in the right place. You're wondering if you're in the right relationship. You're wondering if you're in the right neighborhood. Here's my encouragement. Follow God's will as much as you know it where you are right now, and he will make clear later on what you're supposed to do. Be a good employee. There's lots of what Jesus says about honoring your boss and doing your boss's will as if you're doing it for God. Be a good spouse. There's a lot the scripture has to say about what it means to love your wife or honor your husband. That's more important. There's a lot the Bible says about loving your neighbor and caring for those around you than where you live. So as we pray, God, your will be done, it's not, God, help me discover your will, because 99% of it he's already given you. It's more, God, help me do your will. I want to be the person you're calling me to be where I am right now. So we pray for alignment with God's will. God, help us do your will right now where we are. And we're not just praying for ourselves, but we're praying for the Christian community. God, help us as your community do your will. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're also praying that, God, you would make things right. There are lots of things happening in our world today that are not how God would want it. There are people suffering, people hurting, people far from God. There's domestic abuse. There's slavery going on. Christina's going to share about that a little bit later. There's things going on. There's an earthquake in Japan where people are suffering. And so when we pray, God, your will be done, your kingdom come, we're saying, God, will you help make things right on this earth just like they would be in heaven? We know we're not going to experience heaven fully on this side, but we want your kingdom to come on this side. And God, will you help us? Will you please make things right? When we see things going wrong, when we see people getting taken advantage of, when we see evil being done, we can either get angry at God for those things, or we can get angry along with God and say, God, we want to join you as you make things right. The next thing he goes on in this model prayer, verse 11, give us today our daily bread. So the next thing we're going to pray for is material provision. Material provision. This is great. Jesus says, God loves to hear it when you ask him for things. God wants you to talk about it. God, I need money to pay this month's rent. God, I'm overwhelmed, not sure I can handle this assignment that's given to me. God is saying, come to me with those requests. That's part of relationship. It's okay to ask for what you need, what you want, all those things. And sometimes we ask for things that are not in line with God's will. He'll correct you. He'll correct you. He'll show you. God, give me the mansion house. You know, maybe, but he'll probably change your heart so you're content with what you have right now. But what he's saying is that it's okay to bring our desires, our honest desires, to God. And it's okay to pray specifically for what we want. One thing you notice about this prayer that Jesus is giving us is how specific it is. Give us our daily bread. That's a good hint for us on how to pray. Sometimes we pray in generalities. God, help my wife. God, I pray for Jennifer. You know, I think God is more armed when we pray more specifically. God, please heal my wife from her sickness. God, please give Jennifer a job. But one way we learn how to pray better is to pray more specifically instead of generalities. So don't just say, pray for my house or pray for my wife or pray for my dog. Be more specific. What is it that you want from God? He's saying you can pray that specifically, and that's one way to honor him. He goes on in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. I don't know if you guys catch the controversy in that verse, but Jesus is saying, you know, pray for your forgiveness just like you've forgiven the person who's hurt you yesterday. So, God, please forgive my sin, just like I forgive Harry, who said something behind my back yesterday. Jesus is assuming that you're in the process of forgiving. And then he goes later on, we're going to skip ahead right now to verse 14, because I think other people who heard this were a bit shocked by what Jesus said. He goes in verse 14, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus says there's a correlation between our intimacy with him with how well we're forgiving other people. Do you know that it is spiritually impossible for you to be bitter and to hold on to a resentment and experience closeness with God? It's impossible. So Jesus says, if you want to be close to God, you better forgive people. And we won't go into forgiveness right now, but the gist here is that for holding on to resentment hurts you more than it hurts the person you're angry at. You know, the phrase we always use, holding on to resentment is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. It just doesn't work. And so Jesus says, pray that God will forgive our sins, but also it's a chance to check, God, is there anyone I need to forgive? Because I need to do that business first. It's like if my two kids are fighting with each other and they're totally tearing each other apart. They're hitting each other. They're both crying. And then one of them comes up to me and says, Daddy, can I play with you? I'm going to say, wait, go first make things right with your brother. That's more important. Yeah, get that cell. Then come to me. But don't ignore the real important and just come to me with your needs. So we ask for forgiveness for our sins. The reality is that we are not perfect. We're always making mistakes. We're always sinning. And when we sin, it damages that father-child relationship with God. And God is saying, I want to restore that relationship. So confess your sins to me. Now, sometimes it's helpful to also confess that sin to another Christian brother or sister so that we experience the benefits in a face-to-face conversation of what God is doing for us as well. So we ask for God for forgiveness. And finally, we pray for spiritual protection. We pray for spiritual protection. Verse 13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There is a reality that we live in a world where there are spiritual realities and there is an evil one who is out to discourage you right now. And Jesus is saying, pray for your protection. I've shared, my family has been sick for over 2 months. You can hear my voice. It just never seems to stop. I've had a cousin pass away the last couple of weeks. And just feels like sometimes there are seasons where you just feel like there's an evil one trying to discourage you. But take note that when Satan is trying to discourage you, it means you're doing something right. And he's trying to slow you down. So I use Satan's discouragement as a motive for me to press deeper into God and enjoy him more. And so we pray for spiritual protection as well. But we pray with God as our audience. We pray with God as our hero. We pray so we can feast on God and enjoy a relationship with him. So I want you to write down 3 words at the bottom of your outline. Write down the word disobedient. Write down the word obedient. Disobedient, obedient, and then write down the words joyful obedience. So number 1 is disobedient, number 2 is obedient, and number 3 is joyful obedience. I want to ask where you are right now with God. Are you more in the disobedient, where right now you believe your happiness is best elsewhere other than God? So you're saying, God, I don't want to follow you fully because I don't believe yet that you are my source of happiness. If that's you, I want you to circle that. It's good to be honest. And God's response is, you can choose happiness outside of me. Go for it. But that's your mud pie. Congratulations, you got it. But Jesus is saying, raise your desires a little more. Come on, do yourself a favor. You're satisfied too easily. Increase your desire for happiness. Or are you, number 2, obedient? You're doing the right things. You're like that older son in this parable of the prodigal son. The son who's doing everything, but he gets no joy from it. He's doing everything his Father in heaven says, but he gets no joy from it whatsoever. He's doing the right things, but it's obligation. It's kind of like you're twisting your arm to do the right things, and yeah, I ought to go to church. Yeah, I ought to be loving. Yeah, I ought to pray. And everything's just a miserable burden, but you're doing the right things, but there's no joy. Is that you? If so, circle that. Or are you in the third category, where you're obeying joyfully, just like Jesus, our model, that your pursuit of happiness is huge. You want to be satisfied in this life. You want to pursue happiness, and you realize that the best happiness is with God, your Father in heaven, and you want to do everything you can to be with him joyfully. And so you glut yourself on God. Are you joyful obedience? Here's my encouragement. If you're in one of those first 2 categories, bump it up a notch. If you're disobedient, maybe your decision right now is, I just need to obey. But know that that's not where you're supposed to end up. If you're obedient, if you're the good child, but there's no joy, I want to encourage you to see God as the source of your pleasure and happiness and feast on him and obey him with great joy. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that in the process of prayer, we realize it's not about other people. It's not even about convincing you. But it's about going deeper with you as our Heavenly Father. God, thank you for this model prayer. These are things you want us to talk to you about. I pray we become better prayer people. God, I pray for those of us who are not used to praying to you, that this would be an encouragement to begin praying, even out loud to you, even if it means praying alone in a closet. Lord, I pray for us who have been obedient followers of you, but have been joyless because it's been out of obligation. You've been a distant father in our minds who demands things from us. God, I pray you would help us be born again in our mind. You renew our minds so we see you as the Father who loves us, who wants relationship with us, who wants to give us joy. And I want to pray for you right now. If you're here right now and you have not yet really given your life to God in the way we're talking about it, you've not really said, God, you are the pleasure I want to have. You are the one I want to follow. I have not been following you, but today I want to change and ask for your help and repent. If that's you, I want to give you that opportunity right now to have God as your Father in heaven so you can joyfully be with him. To do that, you need to ask God for forgiveness and for leadership. And it could be a very simple prayer. You can just pray this right now between you and God. You can say, God, I need your forgiveness. I've been trying to find happiness in things other than you. Will you please forgive me? And God, I want you to be my Father in heaven. Will you adopt me into your family? I want a new life that only you can give me. And you can pray this in Jesus' name, and all of us pray in Jesus' name. Amen.